going back to Genesis chapter 3, focusing now on verses 20 to 24. Genesis 3, 20 to 24. I'll begin reading at verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter. Hear God's holy word. "So the woman," he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, for you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we do give you praise and thanks for your word. And again, we thank you for the gospel message. Thank you for the promise that goes back to the beginning and even before the beginning. Praise, Father, that there is salvation in Jesus. Lord, grant your blessing now. Give us each listening ear. Bless he who brings your word, that we would hear what you have for us. We do pray. It's in Jesus' name. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been looking at the fall in Genesis chapter 3. We looked at the sentence that was pronounced on the serpent. God cursed the serpent, but in that very curse we saw blessing on the woman and the man, because God told the serpent that he would put enmity between the serpent and the woman. The problem had been that the woman had become friends with one who sought her very life. God says he's going to place that enmity where it goes, not between God and the woman, but between the serpent and more than that, God places enmity between the serpent's offspring and Eve's offspring. Thus, there's a God-ordained antithesis or enmity between the believers and the world. We also saw a promise that the eventual seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, though the serpent would bruise his heel. This, of course, finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, born of Eve, down the line, born of the Virgin Mary, who triumphed over Satan, who triumphed over our sin when he died upon the cross and redeemed and reconciled the people for the Lord, making us who were enemies with God, friends with God. Yet we saw there was still a sentence, however, for the man and the woman. Indeed, Christ would come and did take that curse upon himself. There was a sentence that the woman and the man would have to bear. Two aspects to this sentence on the woman. The first, in regard to the bearing of children. The creation blessing and mandate still in effect was the bearing of children, but now this great blessing and responsibility would be mixed with pain. Pain and labor, sorrow and toil in the raising of children, which is not an easy task. Joyous task, but it also involves sorrow and pain and hardship. The second aspect of the sentence entailed the relationship of her husband. She was created to be a helpmate, but would now seek at times to dominate and control him, to be the head and the ruler herself. Marriage is still a great blessing of God, but now there's a tension in the family relationship. The sentence on the man had two aspects as well. The first, on the ground, cursed is the ground because of Adam. Work is a blessing, by the way, and it's part of the mandate given by the Lord right in the beginning. Work is not a result of the fall, but the pain that goes with the work, the toil that goes with the work, the hardship, the sweat of the brow, is a result of the fall. The work itself is a good thing. The ground will now fight against man and will produce thorns and thistles as well as edible things. The second aspect of the sentence on man was his eventual death. He was taken from the dust, and to dust he shall return. But in this sentence on the woman and the man, there was clearly we see there the mercy of God. Yes, the woman would have pain in childbearing, but she would bear children. And eventually Christ would come through that line, and more so, the Savior. Yes, the man would have toil in his work, yet at the same time, he would still eat. There would be death, but there's also a resurrection ahead because of that seed of the woman. Today we continue looking at the very fact that in wrath God remembers mercy, and we'll look at four things in that regard. First of all, we'll see that Adam names the woman Eve. Secondly, we'll see that God clothes Adam and Eve. Third, we'll see that God banishes Adam and Eve from the garden. And finally, we'll see the guardians at the garden. The first thing that I want you to see is that Adam gives his wife the name Eve. Now, I know up to this point you've heard me calling and referring to the woman as Eve, but in the scripture she was not called Eve until this point. She was called woman simply. Genesis 2:23, the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Called woman, not given a specific name until now. At this point, Adam names her. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, a couple of things to notice here. The first is that Adam names her. Eve doesn't name Adam, but Adam names Eve. This is an expression, again, of his headship, of his authority in the marriage relationship. Earlier, Adam, expressing his dominion, had named all of the animals, all of the other creatures that God had made. He called his wife at that time, he called the woman, woman. But here is a further expression of the headship, and he gives his wife a name. The name that Adam gives to his wife is very interesting. He calls her Eve, because she is the mother, or would be the mother, of all living. In fact, the word Eve means life. The word living at the end of the sentence is a different form of the same word Eve. She is being called life because she will bring forth life. Her name describes her position, what God promises to bring through her. And it's really interesting that Adam names her this at this point, since God has said that the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. That was what God said. And so now Adam names his wife, even though God had said that, he names her life, Eve. Again, interesting, because at this point, she's not pregnant. Now, the reason I say that is Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, right next chapter, says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" So she would conceive, but at this point, she's not mother. She's not even pregnant. Yet Adam names her life because she is the mother of all living. Now, why would he do that? Why would Adam name his wife Eve when she's got no children? The reason is because he both understood and he believed the promise that God gave back in verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There will be a seed of the woman. There will be a judgment, then that judgment will be that will return to dust, but the seed of the woman would indeed come and crush the head of the serpent. He would be a deliverer. He would bring life. And so Adam named his wife Eve, even when she's not pregnant, as an act of faith. This was Adam now taking God at his word. He believed the promise that a deliverer would come. He believed that there was life ahead. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe there is truly forgiveness in Jesus Christ? How do you believe that? That's exactly why he's naming his wife Eve. Believing that all life is going to come and descend through her, but not just all life, that one seed who would grant life to all is elect. Adam earlier accused his wife and even God of being at fault, the classic blame shift. The woman you gave me, she gave me fruit and I ate. Now he believes the promise. Adam, as the covenant head, was responsible for the fall of the whole human race. But it's through the woman that the life-giving Savior would come, and indeed did come. In fact, we know that when Christ was born of Mary, it was without the help of a man. The next thing that we see is that God clothes Adam and Eve. The man and the woman earlier tried to clothe themselves, but fig leaves just didn't cut it, and they wouldn't last. They were a totally inadequate covering because of their sinful nature with the all-knowing God. So in another act of mercy, the Lord provides them with clothes, not just fig leaves. But verse 21 says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. The Lord provides animal skins for clothing so that they could exist before a holy God. For God in his holiness cannot look upon sinners and will not allow sinful natures to have exposure to his presence. I want you to notice very carefully, what did God use? Children, what did God use to make clothes for Adam and Eve? What do you think? What did God use for clothes? He used the skin of animals. Now, where do you think God got the skins of animals to make them clothes? He got them from what? This is an easy question. He got them from the animals. Now, if he got them from the animals, what happened? Certain animals were sacrificed so that Adam and Eve can be clothed. Isn't that a really interesting thing to think about? God had said, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And now we do see there is death in the garden. Some animals die so that God can cover Adam and Eve. And not just giving them clothes, but this is a picture of the covering that we have ultimately in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is in the blood that makes atonement by the life. I'm not suggesting that the blood of these animals that God sacrificed and took their skins to clothe Adam and Eve, that those animals took away sin. Hebrews also teaches us that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But this death, this shedding of blood, showed Adam and Eve that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that one ahead would come, born of the woman still, who would shed his blood to redeem his people from their sin, who would shed his blood to grant life truly. Eve is named Eve, life, and then God provides a sacrifice in their place, and it's through the seed of Eve that the true sacrifice, Jesus Christ, came, was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross. You see, it's God's eternal plan. It was God's eternal plan to send the Savior. It's not that God had to figure out a plan when Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, the plan was already there. God sent his Son into the world. Well, God says then that the serpent's promise was in one sense true. The serpent had said that Adam and Eve would become like God, knowing good and evil. Now God says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man is become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Before the fall, he only knew good. But now he has an intimate and experiential knowledge of evil. He's come to know evil firsthand. This is not, of course, the same way that God knows evil. God, being God, knows all things, but God is not evil. He's never done anything evil. He's never done anything wrong. God is good, and there's no evil in him. But the Lord is concerned with man now putting out his hand and eating of the tree of life. And so God drives him or sends him out of the garden. There's interesting wordplay here in the Hebrew. The same Hebrew word is used for putting out his hand and sending out of the garden. Lest he put out his hand and eat, God put him out of the garden. God will not let man now eat of the tree of life and live forever. God had said, when you eat of that tree, you will die. God put Adam and Eve out so that they couldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever. This is certainly related to the fact that they ate the fruit, or because they ate the fruit, God said, the day you eat of it, you would die. I want you to see here again, because that the Lord is rich in mercy, even in his wrath. You see, if man were to eat from the tree of life now, it would prolong his physical existence, or his life in that sense, but it wouldn't have atoned for his sin. It would have provided life or salvation in the fullest sense of the term. To simply exist and never die isn't life in the fullest. But Jesus came, as we read in the Gospel of John 10:10-11. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, Jesus came into the world and laid down his life so that we would have life, and not just merely existence, but life in its fullness, abundant life, salvation, a relationship with God. The way to everlasting life isn't going to be through man stretching out his hand and eating from the tree of life. Real life can only be found in Jesus Christ, that seed of the woman. God drives man out, and he puts guards to keep man from entering the garden and eating of the tree of life. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now let me stress that these guards are not there because God thought that he wouldn't be able to keep man out himself. No, God is sovereign, and this is what he's using to keep man from going into the garden. And he places besides the cherubim a flaming sword. But what are cherubim? Well, the word for cherubim, the im at the end of a Hebrew word, is making it plural, just like our S. And so the singular, you might say, is cherub. The plural is cherubim. That's how the Hebrew gets at plurals. But I need to stress that cherubs, or cherubim, are not what sometimes people think they are. I had a relative that used to love all these little decorations. She had this wallpaper strip that had these little babies with wings. And she said, aren't those cherubs cute? And I said, no, because they're not cherubs at all. And that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about the cherubs or the cherubim. They're not little pudgy-winged babies. In fact, as you look at different visions in Ezekiel, the chariot of God, you see in Ezekiel 1 and 10, you'll see that they're nothing like cute, pudgy infants. They're heavenly beings that often reflect the immediate presence of God. So Ezekiel 1, verses 5 to 11 says this, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness. But each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. The legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces, and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each each had a human face. The four had a face of a lion. And on the right side, the four had the face of an ox. On the left side, the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, and each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And then chapter 10, verses 20 and 22 says, "These were the living creatures which I saw underneath the God of Israel by the Chebar Canal. And I knew that they were cherubim. Each had four faces, each four wings. Underneath their wings, the likeness of human hands. And as for the likeness of their faces, they were the same faces whose appearance I had seen by the Chebar Canal. Each of them went straight forward." And you might remember as well that within the temple, in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place on the Ark of the Covenant, was the mercy seat. And parked on the mercy seat were two cherubim. You can read about that in Exodus 25. And actually, not only there, you might remember, there was the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle. And on that curtain were pictured as well cherubim. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 14. "And he made the veil of blue and purple and crimson fabrics and fine linen, and he worked the cherubim on it." And so as I said, the cherubim symbolized the immediate presence of God. Right? You remember the Holy of Holies, that symbolized the presence of God. And you had the cherubim even on the curtain pictured there as if guarding the way to the presence of God. And only the high priest could enter that place, and then again only once a year on the Day of Atonement with a sacrifice for himself and a sacrifice for the people. Thus the way back to paradise is guarded, heavily guarded. And man is not able to get himself back into paradise. He cannot do that himself. He can't do it. Brothers and sisters, I hope you're already thinking ahead. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? What happened to the veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place? It was torn in two from top to bottom. Right? Christ gives us access into the presence of God. Christ gives us life. Those cherubim parted, if you will, and we have life in Jesus Christ. The babe that was born of the Virgin Mary lived a perfect life, grew, died on the cross, and he gives his people access to the presence of God. He gives life and life abundant. He brings us into the presence of God. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." There's life in Jesus. He gives us that life. He, you might say, is the fulfillment of the tree of life. And that there's true life in Jesus Christ. By the way, we see the tree of life in the new creation in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." For Revelation 22, 2 says, "Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And then verse 14 of Revelation 22. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates." Jesus is that tree of life. Jesus is the one through which we enter paradise, through which we enter the presence of God. Mark Vanderhart writes, "The tree of life is also located in the new creation, but our access to it must travel to a tree of another sort on Calvary's hill, where Christ died under the wrath of God and the sentence of a Roman governor. This makes the cross of Jesus another tree of life for God's elect. The food available there, Christ's body and blood, is real food and drink. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will live forever in the garden of God that is in the paradise he is even now preparing for all who love his appearing. Through Jesus Christ, there is a way back home. A way into the presence of God." Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is life. In him is life. Not just existence. In him is life. Praise God for the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who came through the seed of the woman. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for the great blessings you give to us. We thank you that there is indeed life, that Jesus is indeed that tree of life through his sacrifice on the cross. We thank you, Father, that he was born of the Virgin Mary and that he lived a righteous life in our place, and that he took the punishment that we deserve. And so, Father, we give you praise and thanks for what Christ has done in our place. We thank you, Father. We praise you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.